Well, Wausau Bible Church, this morning we are in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And by the title of the message and really of the series that we are going to be beginning here today, you can see that I'm not messing around with a play on words. I didn't say if Christians don't agree. I said when Christians don't agree. Because while we are called to walk in unity, we're all individuals. And in several instances, the Bible actually assumes that we will take a different position on certain topics and life situations. Not necessarily biblical, but certainly something that would connect with all of us. Some women like tan, others like gray. One man likes pews, another likes chairs. One family chooses public school, another private school, another Christian education, another home school. Surprisingly, I actually met someone a few weeks back who didn't like bacon or cheese. Pray for them. That is disturbing. But differences in opinion and differences in thoughts abound, and we are not told in Scripture that we must like all the same things. Today, we're going to begin a series on disagreement. It's a study on Romans 14, but listen carefully. This is not a study pointing out personal sin. This is not a study on pointing out the false interpretation of the fundamentals of the faith or doctrine necessarily. It's not a series on conflict resolution. This is not a series on methods of confrontation or on church discipline, though any of those scenarios could be applied to the larger picture. The series that we are going to be beginning here today, I trust will be a great help to believers when they realize that they interpret the circumstances of life a bit differently than another member of God's family. I think we have seen most recently that differences of opinion are often accentuated when stress levels rise. We have right now two major stressors in our country. First is what is going on all around the world with the COVID-19 pandemic. Stress levels have been on the rise, and opinions have become stronger regarding what? Name it. Medication, vaccines, isolation, quarantine, social distancing. Comply or defy? How do you care for the elderly? How do you lead your family? How do you go to church? How do you go to school? Do you wear a mask or do you not wear a mask? Do you boycott a business? Do you apply for unemployment or not? Anyone have any opinions on those things? The stress is great, and so are the views. But there's another major stressor in our country that we are facing. The COVID thing is around the world here in our country. We are facing the social scene on our streets. The Bible's clear, 2 Timothy 3:13, and we don't shrug off what we're facing, but the Bible is clear that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't be confounded. God's word is proving itself true right before our eyes. Demonstrating and riots and issues over the police presence, the roles of mayors and governors, the application of the First and the Second Amendments. All of these and more are issues that have given rise to a bombardment of questions. And probably more answers, or so-called answers, and opinions than we're accustomed to. Some of the questions are biblical, some are constitutional. The two don't always equate. Many have to do with one's own preference. So when believers find themselves in a situation when they do not agree on something, which will happen, how then are they to respond? Does God say anything about this? How are brothers and sisters in the Lord to respond to one another when interpretation of life around them puts them on the proverbial different sides of the aisle? I trust that our time in Romans will be used by the Lord to chisel off those sharp edges that we prayed about earlier, the sharp edges of our hearts. Well, we need the Holy Spirit in this, so let's pray, and we'll get into Romans 14. Father, I would ask that you would work through the power of your word and the presence of the Spirit here. I pray that this portion of Scripture would be enlightening and instructive. I pray that it would be convicting when it where it needs to be, and that we would respond well to it. God, I pray that we would not be left the same after hearing the truth of the word. And so we ask your blessing on our time in the Bible this morning. Use it in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lyle read to us Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And that passage, as I was reading this past week, I was struck by the fact I see Psalm 95 through 100 in Romans 13, 8 through 14. And what I mean by that is we have spent the last 8 or 9 weeks talking about 4 things. We've talked about worship, but under that big title of worship, we have talked about 4 things in particular. Know God, love others, make disciples. When you are overwhelmed by life, when you are concerned about what is going on around you, when you have more questions than you do answers, or you're questioning the answers themselves, come back to the simplicity of the Scriptures. Know God. And in knowing God, as we grow to know Him, what will then take place if we do not stiff arm and reject Him, what will come is a greater love for God, translating into a more active, vibrant, purposeful love for other people. And in so doing, what will you do? You will be a fulfiller of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. That is Psalm 95 through 100. That is the life of worship, the devotional life that you and I have been called to. And what the Apostle Paul is doing for us in chapter 13 is showing us the importance of knowing God, loving God, translating into loving your neighbor, putting on Christ before people, and in so doing, preaching and showing the power of the gospel and making disciples. I have up on the screen for you here Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And I want you to see it here in just a few different translations, because it's helpful for us to understand one of the words in particular that we're going to be looking at this morning out of chapter 14. But again, I see Psalm 95 through 100 all over this verse. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. NIV, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. New Living, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And ESV, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We'll leave that up there until the very end. So follow the example of Jesus Christ, who put others first and who glorified God by welcoming others into the family. What's the background? Romans 15, Romans 14 and 13, they have a background story. So what is the issue that these people were disagreeing on? Well, here are some of the details of Romans 14. And what we'll be learning is what it means to welcome one another in love. Welcome one another in love. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Another way of reading verse 1 is this, is welcome those who disagree with you, but not so that you can set them straight over personal opinions. Lyle read to us, as we said in chapter 13. Notice verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. And you say, okay, well, what's it mean to walk properly? Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. And we would all say, yeah, that's not godly. We should not do that. But the verse goes on. Not in strife and envy. The word strife there is the same idea found in 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Not to strife. Okay, we're at odds over something. The receiving of one who is weak is not so that I can set them straight over these things that are not directly regulated by revelation. What does Paul do? He puts that kind of bickering and that kind of arguing in the same list as he does those who walk improperly, those who are standing in offense to the Lord. Same category. So that's what we're talking about here, specifically in the book of Romans. Many of us are familiar with the eating meat sacrifice to idols, that whole discussion in 1 Corinthians. It's not really an issue with us today, right? You and I, we go to the grocery store, we don't think, was this meat sacrificed to idols? It's not an issue. It was a very strong point of controversy. There was strong opinion on that issue back in the first century. You and I can't pretend to say, well, this is how I would have handled it back then. I would have eaten or I would not have eaten. No, you don't know that. Because it was a very particular issue that they were facing in the church. And the particulars in Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the particulars are quite detailed because of really two reasons. Number one, Paul is writing to a specific issue that the church had inquired about. Paul, what do we do? And then number two, he knew it was causing great dissension. So I must intercede here and give this instruction. But in the book of Romans, it appears here that Paul, rather than honing in on a very specific problem, he speaks much more briefly and in general terms addressing principles that could help the church as they learn to do life together. Or I guess we could say, or harm them if they ignored and listened to the news or social media. Or whatever the equivalent was in their day, because they had it. when a Gentile came to acknowledge their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, there was a freedom. You and I know of that freedom, the freedom from sin. But there was a freedom to live and to make decisions that would be drawn from the teachings of Christ. It's possible, this is a bit of an oversimplification, but it's possible that after some time learning to live for Christ, that some in Rome heard of some Jewish believers who held to some more traditional food laws and dietary restrictions that these Gentiles certainly did not. They didn't even know about it. Some, they're called the strong, according to Paul, and he would put himself in that category. Some would have concluded, listen, I've been learning that I am in liberty. I am free to live for Christ as it's been taught me. Which foods I eat, they don't matter. It means nothing. Others are called weak because their faith is not mature enough for them to make an unwavering decision on the matter. So in other words, they waffle back and forth between whether they should eat certain foods or not. The confusion is not belittling. It would be a natural consequence of one hearing, okay, this is how I've been taught, and now, wait a minute, here's another group who profess Christ and they live differently? And they begin to waver and flip-flop between the two. In fact, look at the extreme measures that the weak have taken. Verse 2. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now that may be referring to a specific group of people who are inclined to do so, but it may mean also that some of the weak wouldn't eat any meat so that they wouldn't risk consuming any unclean food. All right, listen, if something's in question, if some meat's in question, I'm just going to eat vegetables. The exhortation in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The exhortation, the hey you, I'm talking to you, is directed towards those of stronger faith. You are all strong and weak. These are Paul's words, not mine. You are all living together in the body of Christ. So you strong, you're going to be tempted to quarrel. You're going to be tempted to try to convince. You're going to be tempted to help them see it your way. Resist that urge. Instead, Paul says, welcome them. Receive them. Accept them in 14:1. Welcome the weaker brother. To welcome, to receive, to accept. All of those English words are summarized in, or help to summarize, the thought of the Greek word. But to welcome, to receive, to accept is illustrated for us in the Bible. You say, where? This word, this welcoming, this accepting is the hospitality that Aquila and Priscilla showed to Apollos, even though they didn't agree with all that he was teaching. You say, yeah, but they went on to instruct him, right? But the purpose of their acceptance was not to change his mind. The purpose of accepting was that he was a brother in the Lord, to God be the glory. So where else is this taught? This welcoming is not only the hospitality that Aquila and Priscilla showed to Apollos, it is also the warm kindness that the natives on Malta showed to Paul and the shipwrecked sailors. They had very little in common, right? I mean, they were Maltese natives. Whatever that meant, they're different than the Jews and Gentiles from the mainland. Very little in common, and yet they demonstrated an inclusiveness that set everyone's hearts at ease. Paul was dumbfounded by the way that they were treated by the Maltese. Welcome, received, accept, hospitality, warm kindness, inclusiveness. Now look back up at the screen. Look back up here at the screen. Therefore, receive one another. That's the same word, receive one another. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That warm inclusiveness, he pulled us in. It was strange, just like the people on Malta welcoming in those who were traveling with Paul. Odd, but it was unique. It was set apart. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God, there's the motivation behind it. And you can go through each one of these translations, but the same exact idea is present there. You don't agree or see eye to eye on something? We did not agree with God. We did not see eye to eye. And in his love, he reached out. And what did he do? He received us. I received Jesus as my Savior. Tremendous. You do realize, don't you, that he received you? He welcomed you? He accepted you? That is the message that Paul is giving to the church in Rome. You don't agree? You don't see things eye to eye? Believer, don't view one another as second class. The person you agree with should not feel unwanted. They should not feel odd. They should not be ostracized. Don't roll your eyes in disgust. Don't view her as inferior. And certainly don't avoid him or her. They're a brother or sister in Christ. Received, accepted, welcomed into the fellowship by grace like each of us, and they should be treated as such. You say, to what end? Well, I want to show you Paul's confidence here. Paul believes that as both the strong and the weak on this issue that they were facing. See, we have to make our own application through all of this. Because you and I aren't struggling over meat and whether to eat it or not. So we're going to have a hard time because we're not going to find an exact correlation. But notice Paul is not issue-oriented, he's principle-oriented. He's not saying, well, hey, I'm going to tell you what to do on every issue. He's giving principles. He believes that as both strong and weak on this issue live out a principle of welcoming and receiving, that the grace and the power of Christ will be triumphant and that they will together, even though they don't agree, bring glory to God. Verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who? The one who eats and the one who does not eat. Received. Welcomed. Accepted. God has received him, so should we. Are you with me so far? Nod your heads, because a smile doesn't work today. All right? Someone says, but my opinion's important, isn't it? I mean, I've studied this out. I've done the research. I have a lot to offer. And I would just say, maybe you do. Your thoughts, your sentiments, they may be justified. They may be accurate. They may be well-informed. Hey, you know what? Your opinion on this might be best. But is your opinion, is the expression of our thoughts the most important consideration on the table? The answer is no. Jump down, if you would, to chapter 14. I'd like to read a larger passage of Scripture. Chapter 14, verse 14. Where Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's powerful. That's serious. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, Paul says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We'll conclude with 20a. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You see, what's the summary of all that? Righteousness, joy, and peace are more important than meat or drink. Bodily appetites, preferences, comforts, fears, those are to become secondary to the spiritual. In other words, when we are presented with an issue that puts us at odds with another believer, the righteousness of God, along with the joy and the peace that come from him, those things, no pun intended, are to trump any thoughts and opinions that would cast a shadow on the power of the gospel to unite. When we are presented with an issue that puts us at odds with another believer, the righteousness of God, along with the joy and the peace that comes from him, those things are to trump any thoughts and opinions that would cast a shadow on the power of the gospel and the unifying effect it is to have on sinners turned saint. Now listen, the one who is weak can be just as judgmental. We'll deal with that next week. Today, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Don't ask it of me. Ask it of you. And I'll do the same. Do you value righteousness, joy, and peace as much as you do your own opinions? If so, how is that evidenced? And would others agree? Do you value righteousness, joy, and peace as much as you do your own opinions? Is there evidence? And would others agree? A biblical response, listen carefully, a biblical response to a disagreeing brother or sister begins. We're just at day one of this series, but it begins here. It begins with an acceptance, a welcoming attitude towards that other person. It means that when your opinions do not line up, believers must realize that they are brothers and sisters in the family of God. You did not make them part of that family. The Lord did. So you're to accept them as He does, because they are your brothers and sisters and have been made so by God's grace. God isn't finished. You're not welcome. You are not to welcome them with the idea of immediately straightening them out in the areas which you believe them to be weak. In fact, we might all be surprised at who are the weak and who are the strong. But point number one in our series, Tyler, if you could advance that for me. Point number one in our series is this: that when Christians don't agree, we are to welcome in love. And the Bible gives us clear, clear instruction in that. Friend, I would ask you to think of those with whom you've had arguments or disagreements lately. Has the love of Christ been evident in those conversations? Have you welcomed in love? Not to straighten them out, but to bring glory to God for the good of the gospel. Know God, love God, love people, and make disciples, even when you do not share the same opinion. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, we praise you for this time in your word. And Father, today as we commit it now to our minds, I pray that it would impact our hearts. God, I pray that if in us there is even a hint that we prefer our own opinion over your righteousness and the joy and peace that come from it, God, I pray that we would repent and repent well. We would confess our pride as sin. Father, I pray that we would, that you would reshape our thinking. I pray that we would begin to take on this sanctified mindset. It's different, it's set apart, it is holy, that remembers that whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. We don't live unto ourselves. We live for the one who died for us. And so when we do not share the same opinion with a believer, would we come to our knees remembering that we were accepted by one whom we did not share a same opinion with? We come around the table today thanking and praising you for your grace. We stood as rebels, and you've welcomed us in. Break us and remake us. And I pray that you would use us for your glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. We would grow in our knowledge of you. our love and passion for you, our concern for people. And God, I pray that through it all, disciples will be made. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things.